It says there in verse 24, I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. I was thinking this week, just looking back over the years since we first went into the ministry, and every now and again, even in the midst of hard days, you meet with people, and as the word is shared with them, things become so clear to them regarding their sin, regarding the Lord Jesus and his work, and regarding their need of salvation. I was thinking in particular of the first people that I led to the Lord over in England when we went there. And the first one that was saved there, I think, was actually a child that Cherith led to the Lord. That would have been the January after we went over there in the August. And that lad was just a typical young fella from round the streets. And he'd come into the children's meeting. And as the word was simply proclaimed there, the night that he came to the Lord, he called upon the Lord and he prayed the sinner's prayer out loud. Everybody heard him. And he didn't care. All he cared about was knowing that he was saved. What a great response to the gospel. And then not very long after that, for myself, I sat down with a man, David, and his wife. And they had been religious sometimes in their lives, but they had never ever before heard of their need of personal salvation. And as I went in to talk to the two of them, the several weeks that had already been in attendance, it seemed that they had taken almost everything that I had said in the gospel meetings on board and remembered it. And when we began to talk to them about personal need of salvation and repentance, and they had got that all in the two or three weeks before. And there and then they came and they trusted the Lord. Up until my dying day, I will never forget that occasion and leading those two people to the Lord. And just how responsive they were to the call of the gospel. Good days. But folks, it's not always that way. And here in the book of Proverbs, it's really the Lord that is saying, I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. It goes on in verse 25 to say, and would have none of my reproof. And the word reproof is a word which means to take someone aside and to correct them by words. Maybe some of us boys in school, we had to be corrected, taken aside and corrected by words. Maybe some girls too. But you know what I mean. God's reproof means to correct by words. It means also to put forth logical arguments. And that is what God does when his word is preached and the gospel is declared to men and women. He uses his instruments, that is preachers, and he uses his word to show to people their responsibility to come to him and to show to them the futility of not turning from their sin. Verse 30 of this chapter, you'll see that it says there, they would none of my counsel, they despised my reproof. The word despised means to treat something with absolute scorn. And I used to do that with the gospel, and I know that many here did as well. It also is a word which refers to the kind of utter contempt that provokes anger. And doesn't the Bible say that the Lord is angry with the wicked or those that are not saved every day? God is a God of love, that's for sure, but he is angry with the wicked every day. over there in Matthew's Gospel. I'm just going to read for you what it says quickly from verse 37 of Matthew 23. And the Lord now is speaking to Jerusalem generally. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Isn't that similar to the words that we read over there in Proverbs chapter 1? It says here, and ye would not. In Proverbs chapter 1:24, it said, I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regardeth. And I wonder what your standing is tonight, men and women, spiritually, wherever you are, and wherever you're listening from. You can look back perhaps over years that have come and gone with all of the normal joys and sorrows of life, with the experiences that are common to man. And in among that there, weaved in among the experiences of your life, there is the goodness and the mercy and the opportunity given by God. And yet so many haven't come. Oh, so many people that I know personally tonight, it could be said, I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. There may be many reasons when we're speaking to individuals why there's no regarding of God's calling. But I want tonight to look with you just at some of them. And I've given a title to the message, Deadly Misconceptions. Because how you see something this evening, men and women, when we're dealing with these matters that are associated not only with time, but with all eternity, they are so important. And it's so important for people to get it right as they consider these things. So as we think about deadly misconceptions, we have, first of all, the thought of completeness. Well-being is something which we strive for. It seems that more and more there are people out cycling, and those who are out walking and running, and a lot of people are doing the best they can to keep themselves reasonably fit. We don't all walk 18 miles in a day up mountains, but we try to get a bit of exercise. And well-being is something which is to be appreciated. But there's always a danger when man looks upon his situation and he feels he has a degree of comfort and he has in what he possesses or what is gathered or who is gathered around him, there is a completeness to his life. Now, without naming names tonight, some of you this evening can think of people in the United Kingdom who in past years have said, we can now live without God. And you've heard similar expressions, perhaps from people you know as well. We've got to the stage now where we don't really need God. Some years ago, there was a cricket match going on. And there was a lot of guys sitting, they were having a drink. And they were watching the cricket match. And just a little bit away from that, there were people having an open-air meeting. I don't know a great deal about what exactly it was. But they're having a little communion service in the open air. And as the man that was preaching was bringing the word, there was one individual, he asked one of the others, he says, what are they shouting about anyway? And he says, they're preaching about the wrath of God. And that individual turned to the person who was in charge of the bar at the cricket place. And he says, give me a glass of the wrath of God. And he gave him a glass of something. I don't know what it was. And he put it to his lips. And as he put it to his lips, men and women, he fell down dead. Now, I'm not a sensationalist. There was something wrong with him. But the lesson was very clear to all those others around him. And the lesson that they learned that day was this. Don't mock God. And folks, did you ever think of it this way? When you and I feel that there's completeness without God, we're mocking Him. We're mocking Him. Yes, you would not try to be rude and say, well, give me a glass of the wrath of God. But this evening, there could be that feeling of completeness in your life. That has given you the impression that all is well just without the Lord. The book of Psalms in Psalm 10 says there in Psalm number 10, it says in verse 6, He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. What foolishness. But you know what it is when men and women have that feeling of completeness in and of themselves and in their own life, they get this impression sometimes that it's always going to be okay. And folks, this would be a fool that would say, I will never be an adversity, and the worst adversity of all is to find yourself in eternity without the Lord. I've quoted the verse many times in preaching where it says in the book of Job concerning men, in a moment they shall die. And maybe there's someone tonight somewhere and you are listening, you know about God's mercy, you've heard about the sacrifice of the cross, you've heard about Jesus dying for sinners. Maybe when you were wee, you heard the little hymn, Jesus loves me, this I know. Maybe you sung it. But in life, there seems to be a completeness as far as you are concerned. Well, I want you tonight to realize that all that you have is from the Lord, including your breath. And why I'm saying that is that when I was at Portadown Tack, there was a teacher there, and I just call him Mr. J. That's the initial. And he had been, in his younger day, a boxer. And all through the years, I'm not sure what age he was round about, I would guess, round about 50. But all over the years, he kept himself very, very fit. And he was very, very particular regarding what he ate. He told us one time that when he was eating oranges, which he ate a lot of, he said he just sucked the juice out of the orange, but he wouldn't eat the actual orange itself. He didn't see the benefit in that. So particular was he regarding how he looked after himself. There was another teacher, I'm going to call him Mr. M. And he was a really big man. And this other teacher, now you couldn't do it these days and surely you'd be in trouble, but he told us he had been out somewhere with him and he said, look, he said, I would generally get myself a fish and he gets two fish suppers. Okay, both men round about 50. And during one of our school holidays, everything shut down as usual for whatever period of time it was. And when we came back, Mr. J, the fit, healthy boxer that you knew not to mess with, he was gone. And another very, very, very kind and friendly teacher told us, she said, you know, Mr. J, the doctor said he was dead before he hit the ground. You see, when you were talking to him, he felt he had it all. He felt that there was that completeness about his life that he did not need anything else. What a misconception. I wonder if there's something out listening, that's what you feel. Whatever you have, there has come to you a settledness along with that that makes you feel all is complete. The men and women tonight, if you do not have whatever else you have, if you do not have the Lord Jesus, you have nothing. Or you may as well have nothing in the light of eternity. That's one misconception which is very, very common today. The thought of completeness. But there's another one. It's a misconception concerning compassion. Well, God is good, all right. He gives bright and sunny days to the unjust and to the just. And there are so many people who don't know the Lord, and in life things seem to have gone very well for him. And there's people who will acknowledge tonight, I've got goodness from somewhere. When I used to be at quite a few clay pigeon shoots years ago, I remember different times, men who knew nothing of God's salvation at all, and they were been talking about some incident in their life, and they would say, somebody up above had his eye upon me. You see, deep down in their heart, they knew about the compassion and the goodness of God. A remarkable thing. In fact, if you read over there in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we'll not do it this evening for the sake of time, we have David and the great story of him seeking out Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the grandson of Saul, who had hated David. And David sought out Mephibosheth when he was not looking for David. He gave him everything that was required for him, and no payment was required from him. And whenever Mephibosheth was brought into David's home, he received care and attention in detail and love. But before Mephibosheth could enjoy any of that, whenever they went to Lodebar, to where he lived, and they explained to him what David's plans were for him, he could have said, well, you tell David thank you, but no thank you. You see, he had to accept it. And whenever you and I think of God's compassion and his long-suffering and his kindness, and this is where so many people seem to view God's mercy wrongly, they feel that it's always going to be the same. If I had one verse in the Bible to preach to men and women, it would possibly be Acts 17:31. He hath appointed a day. That is, God has appointed a day, in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. That's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He judged the world by him. And then I would take people to all the different places, or some of them, where the Lord is pleading with men and women to turn to him. We read tonight about Jerusalem. What opportunities they had, and they wouldn't come. Then they say, you would not come to me regarding some that ye might have light. And people determined to go on, thinking that God's compassion, really in their own hearts, depending on a falsehood called final reconciliation. That somehow or other, when people die and go out to meet the Lord, that there will be that final reconciliation there and then. The Bible doesn't teach it. People will take the words where the apostle said concerning one, may he find mercy in that day, and they twist it right around and say, well, that's final reconciliation. No, it's not. If we're to find mercy in that day, that will be because we have sought repentance in this day. I wonder, have you a misconception concerning God's compassion? The book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 8. Ecclesiastes 8. It says in verse 10, "And so I saw the wicked or the unsaved buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. And they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity." That's true. None of us will be that long gone until we're almost entirely forgotten. Fact. But if we look on there in verse 11, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set on them to do evil." In other words, because what the preacher says regarding God's wrath never happens, well, we're going to know His mercy forever. We'll just do as we please, because nothing's going to change. Verse 12, "Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God." If you're not saved, you can't say you fear God. You may say that you respect the word of God, or you believe in God, but you cannot say from an honest heart tonight that you fear God. And you think tonight of God's compassion to you, the opportunity to hear preaching. Well, remember the night in Bradlington, there was two Mormons that came in, and halfway through the sermon they got up and walked out. There are plenty of people who are not Mormons tonight, and while they do not walk out, they shut up their ears to God's speaking voice. I wonder tonight, are you one of them? What about not just in God's compassion, there's preaching, but providence? Heard a very, very interesting story one time, many years ago, about a man who was down at a river. I probably heard the name of the river at the time. It was in Northern Ireland, but he was down fishing. And there was someone else who was down there fishing as well, but the other man fell in. They couldn't get out. And the other man, he went over to where he was. And the fellow, he was in a great state because he was panicking. He couldn't get up the bank. He was losing his strength. He was losing his breath. He thought he was a goner in the water. And the other fisherman came along and he grabbed a hold of him. And he said, "Oh, pull me out, pull me out." And the fisherman said, he said, "I'll pull you out now in a moment, but I want you to promise me something." He said, "I'm going to a meeting tonight and I want you to promise that you'll come with me." And he said, I promise. So he pulled him out. He brought the man along to the meeting that night, and the man was gloriously saved. Was that God's providence? Christian, you never know where the opportunity is going to be for you or I to intervene in somebody's life in a way that will see them one to the Lord. But I want to say this tonight, unsaved person. Don't play on the compassion of God. And don't look upon His mercy as something which inevitably you will experience in the greatest degree. You must come to the Lord. You may know all about what is provided in salvation. There's justification and pardon and acceptance in the Beloved, an inheritance in heaven that we sang about tonight. But you need to receive Him, and you receive Him and you repent. Turn from your sin and come just as you are to Him. Is that one of the misconceptions that you've had? Deadly misconceptions. Misconception regarding completeness. Misconception regarding compassion that is God's compassion. But there's also very often a misconception regarding concern. One of the saddest stories that you read in the Old Testament is that of Lot's wife. And how when she and Lot were being led up out of the city of Sodom, how she turned back, or she looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. What a vivid reminder of judgment. She believed, you see. She believed the message that judgment was coming. Otherwise, she wouldn't have moved at all. She had people she knew there. But not only did she believe that there's a message of judgment, she was intending in her heart, I believe, that somehow everything would be all right, even though she looked back. Her heart was there. A man said to me one time, concerning his uncle, who was notorious, and he said to him, you know, I believe he will get saved before he dies. And that uncle is dead. And he didn't leave any profession at all. But you know the person that said to me concerning his uncle, I believe he'll get saved before he dies. He wasn't saved either. And he's dead long, long before his uncle. He knew, you see, about judgment that was coming. He intended in his heart that everything would be well. But he died with no profession either. These are not harsh words tonight, men and women. It's just seeking to get people to realize that being concerned is something that you want to deal with now. You need to deal with it now. When I was first converted, shortly after that, I was in a tent mission. Some of you may have heard of Joe Black years and years ago. I didn't know where he came from. He used to do tent missions around Northern Ireland. And when I was not very long saved at all, maybe just a few weeks, I was in one of his tent missions. And he said to you, that to the people there, words regarding Lot's wife. And he said, maybe just as she had close friends in Sodom, maybe you're thinking tonight, well, somebody related to you or some close associate of yours has died, not saved, and you just want to be where they are. Speaking about human love and the tie of love for other people. Something we know about. But then he went on to say, while I understand your love for that person, if that individual is in a lost eternity tonight and you just want to go where they are, they don't want you to come. They don't want you to come. And then he turned in Luke 16, where the rich man there, and he wanted the word to be preached. And he wanted warning to be given to his brethren, lest they come into this place of torment. I wonder tonight, is there someone, and you've been concerned, but you're content to live with that? Just be concerned, and to keep on being concerned. Matthew chapter 25. Says there, Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. When they didn't expect it. And they slumbered and slept, and they were content enough to, why do today what you can put off until tomorrow? How often the sinners like that? Warning after warning, told about God stretching out his hand of mercy. And just as we read earlier there, no man regarded. No man listened. with the intention of doing anything regarding their own situation, no man listened to what God said. I have called and ye refused. Is that your case? I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. As you're aware, Holland is quite a flat place. And many, many years ago in the north of Holland, there was a man out looking after his livestock. And he saw what was a part of a dam in very bad condition. I can't say whether it was cracked or whether it was a little leak or whatever it is. But he went and reported it. And the story goes that those who were in charge, they sent out an engineer, and he just shrugged his shoulders when he saw it and said, it'll be all right. Now, I don't know a lot about Holland, but I know that where the dam was, there was people living not too far from it. And he complained about it again because he was troubled, and he said, listen, there's something not right with that dam. You need to do something about it with these people living down here. And nobody listened. And then when they didn't expect it, the inevitable happened. And the dam wall burst. And several people lost their lives. Great privilege to hear the gospel. It's a great sign when men are concerned. But it's a great misconception to think that you can just keep on being concerned and keep on being concerned and nothing will ever change. Tell me this tonight. What have you got up tomorrow morning and you had no concern? That has happened to many people. People who will tell us, yes, I was troubled, I was angry, I was confused, I didn't want to hear preaching and yet I wanted to hear it. And then I wasn't troubled anymore. Because God stopped striving with them. What a misconception. There's one final misconception, deadly misconception, and it is the cost. Very often when the word is preached, and I have to confess that sometimes I thought about this before I was saved, when you hear about the need to be born again, you think, what's it going to cost me? You don't question that Christ purchased full and free salvation for all who would come to him. And he finished the work. We don't question that. But in my personal life, is it going to cost me socially? What about the standing I have with these people that I've had for years? Men and women, you really need to count the cost tonight. Because whatever the cost is socially for a man or woman, the cost of not being saved is far greater. I'll be straight with you tonight. You need to take the place tonight of the guilty, hell-deserving sinner. You need to take that tonight, that position tonight. Many years ago, I think it was in France, in one of the most notorious prisons that there was, there were men there who some of them had committed awful crimes. And they were kept in the most inhuman conditions. Many of them died in the prison before they could be executed. And there's a whole lot of them that were due to be executed. And the emperor at that time said he was going to pardon one. And he went to the people in charge of the prison. He says, here, take that pardon and bring it down and give it to anyone who is guilty. Anyone you can meet, the first person you meet that is guilty, give it to them. And they went to the first man and he said, I'm definitely innocent. I'm in here in a shooting bay and the next one, a bit like Northern Ireland. They're all innocent, didn't do anything, it wasn't me. And eventually he came to someone sitting in his dirty little dungeon of a prison, and he said, concerning the crime he's concerned, he says, I'm as guilty as can be. And he said, well, here's a pardon. And you're the one that qualifies for the pardon because you're the one that's taking the place of the guilty. And folks, there's no other way. You need to take that place of the guilty tonight. You know, an awful thing to go out into eternity without the Lord. We read in Mark's Gospel 9:46 concerning those who were lost. It tells us in that whole passage about God's mercy not being present. His loving mercy giving way. And when men and women are lost, they're in darkness and in a place of torment. Then it says in Mark 9:46, where their worm dieth not. You see the word worm? It doesn't mean little earthworm. It means conscience. Where their worm, their worm dieth not. And the fire is not quenched. What an awful thing. To go from a gospel meeting or a gospel atmosphere, or to go from the scene of time without the Lord, and to have all eternity with a conscience that tells you you should have listened and you should have dealt with your misconceptions. These are deadly, very simple thoughts, but deadly misconceptions that are very common in Northern Ireland. So I trust tonight that you not have them, but that you will come to the Lord. And as the Lord calls tonight, that you'll not refuse. And as he stretches out his hand tonight, that you will regard.